Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of comments before we go to your questions. So many people ask me how they can find more answers to their biblical questions. Well, of course, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is my first answer. It addresses some of the most significant questions I've been asked during nearly 20 years of hosting the Bible Answer Man radio broadcast. In well over 3,000 live broadcasts, I've answered thousands and thousands of questions. And so I invite you to ask me your question live on the Bible Answer Man broadcast as well. And not only that, the Christian Research Institute exists to provide carefully researched biblical answers to questions concerning Christianity and the culture, as well as the kingdom of the cults and the world of the occult. As such, you can find answers to your questions in our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal, or you can go online at www.equip.org. Of course, it is crucial that you get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, because if you fail to eat well-balanced meals on a regular basis, you eventually will suffer the physical consequences. And the same thing is true. If you do not regularly feed on the Word of God, you are going to suffer the spiritual consequences. Remember what Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Great physical meals are one thing, great spiritual meals are quite another. So make sure that you get into the Word of God and you get the Word of God into you. Again, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And for your gift of $100 or more this month, I will personalize a copy to you, a family member or friend. Again, we're trying to raise money to end our fiscal year in the black. Our fiscal year ends June 30. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, you can get a copy of the Apocalypse Code, which is personalized as well, for $250 or more, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. It is a leather edition. It's a limited edition. It's personalized, and it's numbered for your gift of $250 or more. Limited quantities of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, leather-bound, numbered, personalized edition. And then for your gift of $250 or more, the Legacy Study Bible, personalized. Whatever you can give, please be generous. We need your help so that we can continue this ministry on the air and around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, again, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, let's talk to Eddie. He's listening in Sterling, Michigan on WMUZ. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm okay. I'm glad to talk to you.
Likewise.
My question was regarding the statement that Jesus made when somebody hits you on the left cheek, turn the right, or vice versa. Now, I kind of have a guilty conscience because I teach, I don't teach my son, but my son is 3 and a half, about to be four years old, and in school, I believe that he will be picked on, and I believe that he has to defend himself, but by me telling him to defend himself, am I then going against Christ?
No, Jesus Christ permits the defensive use, even of weapons, not the offensive use. So I think it's really important to realize what is going on in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Obviously, in context here, he is using what's called hyperbole to explain the supremacy of relationship over the supremacy of goods. So you should care more about people than you care about things. And you got to realize that in the same context, Jesus says that if you, you know, if your eye offends you, gouge it out. It is better for you to lose one eye than for your whole body going to hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. He's not literally telling people to cut off their hands. He's just saying that it would be better to have one hand as opposed to two hands than spend an eternity in hell. Again, he's using hyperbole in the process.
I see. I'd like to commend you on what you're doing. I love your show. I've helped financially in the past, and I've helped by my prayers. And we love you, man. Thank you for everything, and we appreciate you.
Hey, thank you, Eddie. I really appreciate your encouragement. It means the world to me. I want to go right back to the phone lines, talk to Pete. He's listening on Bot Radio, St. Mary's, Kansas. Hi, Pete.
Hi, how are you today?
Good, how are you?
I'm fantastic. Thanks for asking.
You're welcome.
Here's my question for you. I live in a small town with a large Catholic population, which makes me kind of an outsider. But my question is, how do I witness to my Catholic friends effectively when he and I, you know, I said to him one day, you know, I guess you would consider an apostate, and his response was, no, you're actually an infidel.
Well, hopefully he was using some humor there.
He was, and we're good friends. But again, he always has an answer for what I try to tell him. So how is there one string in Catholicism that you pull and it all unravels?
Well, it depends on what kind of a Catholic that you are talking to. If you're talking to a very knowledgeable Catholic as opposed to a garden variety Catholic, you're going to get a different answer.
I will say this. They're high Roman Catholic, and he is very knowledgeable.
Well, if he's very knowledgeable, he'll understand that in Roman Catholic soteriology, they teach that we are saved by God's grace alone, and that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and they believe that those works, therefore, are meritorious. So it's not a crass system of works righteousness. If you talk to a garden variety Catholic, you ask, what must I do to be saved? And they'll start telling you what you must do. In other words, the gospel's D.O. as opposed to done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But there's a difference between that garden variety Catholic and someone that understands official Roman Catholic soteriology. We as Protestants hold to the solas. We hold to sola scriptura. That is the formal cause or principle of the Reformation. The Bible, therefore, in our view, is the sole infallible repository of redemptive revelation. The Roman Catholic says unwritten traditions of the Roman Catholic Church are equally authoritative, and we would take issue with that. We would say, no, you got to take those traditions and test them in light of the infallible repository and then hold fast to that which is good. Also, sola fide, which is the material cause of the Reformation. So the one is Scripture alone. The second is faith alone. So from the perspective of the Protestant, salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. Our works contribute nothing to our justification before God. The Roman Catholic says salvation by grace, but as I said, that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and those works are meritorious for justification. Therefore, they're not singularly saying faith alone.
Right. Well, and I've tried to argue some of what you've just said, because honestly, I've done a lot of research there on CRA Online.
Mm-hmm.
But he tells me, you know, Martin Luther added the word alone. His translation of the Bible was so bad it was never used. And he says, you know, if you said sola scriptura, I mean, if the Bible translated itself, then why do you have so many, once we start translating ourselves, so many different denominations within the Protestant faith?
Well, there are different traditions within the Catholic faith as well, so that's a sword that cuts two ways. But to say that no one read Luther's Bible is simply obscurantism at its worst, because one of the greatest contributions that Luther made was translating the Bible into the German language, and many people did read Luther's translation of the Bible, an excellent translation at that. But here's the problem. The Roman Catholic is taking a tradition like purgatory, and they're saying if anyone says that after receiving the grace of justification, guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged, either in this world or in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. That is Trent. Well, the reality is, I say purgatory is not biblical. It is a tradition. And most Catholics, ironically, today will agree with me. Why? Because the New Catholic Encyclopedia acknowledges that the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible. And therefore, Catholics depend on the testimony of the fathers as opposed to the scripture. Now, here's the issue from my perspective. Purgatory, drawn out to its logical conclusion, from my perspective at least, denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. Because if Christ has paid it all, no further debt needs to be remitted or paid in any other way. Christ paid it all on the cross. So here's a tradition that I think is distinctly unbiblical. Now, is it a deal breaker ultimately if someone says with respect to official Roman Catholic soteriology? Well, I would agree with we're saved by grace alone, but I don't think that the grace alone produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works that are meritorious. The works aren't meritorious. They are meritorious for rewards, but not for redemption.
Sure. No, and that makes sense. Like I say, he always has an answer for anything I might throw at him. And on a side note somewhat, he actually tells me that your predecessor converted to Catholicism.
Well, again, he is telling you a story that's not true. So,
I didn't know, so that's why I asked.
Yeah, and we live by a moniker here, Truth Matters. So people make up all kinds of stories, but...
So I can certainly tell them that's not true.
It's absolutely false.
Okay.
It's absolutely dead wrong false. It's a story that's made up. And even if he did, what difference would that make? You know, it's kind of like the argument Darwin converted on his deathbed. Well, there's no evidence that he did, and all the evidence stacks up in the opposite direction. But whether he did or didn't wouldn't either prove or disprove evolution. You have to prove it in light of the facts. And I think you got to take the Catholic dogmas, purgatory, prayers for the dead, Mariology, or whatever, and you have to test them in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. But again, that's our position because we say sola scriptura. We say that is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. However, if the Pope speaks ex cathedra from the chair, well, then that is an infallible revelation as well from their perspective.
All right. Well, and see, the other part of that he'll come back and argue with me is that if it was sola scriptura, then Jesus would not have told his disciples to go and preach. He would have told them to go and write.
Well, he did. In effect, that's exactly what happened. They wrote, and God moved them, and they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So yes, they absolutely wrote. But look, Jesus and the disciples constantly appealed to Scripture as the final court of appeal. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And you have Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for not accepting sola scriptura and for negating the word of God by their traditions. He said, "You have nullified the word of God for the sake of your traditions." And Jesus was referring specifically to the traditions of religious authorities who use their traditions to interpret the scripture. And the Bible constantly warns us not to go beyond what is written. Moses said, you shall not add nor subtract from it. You find the same thing in Proverbs. You find the same thing in Revelation. Everything God deemed necessary for faith and practice has been preserved in God's word. And ultimately, you have to ask him the question, why did God leave out important revelations from Scripture? Why would he leave them out?
Well, and if I can bear on you for one more argument of his.
It had to be quick because we're coming to a station break.
I'll be very quick about it. He says that the early church obviously couldn't read and didn't have an assembled Bible, and that's why the traditions were passed on orally, and we have to accept them.
Well, that's an interesting argument. If you will hang on, I will answer that question, or you can leave if you want, but I can answer that question when we come back from the other side of the break and do that justice. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can get the resources that we talk about on the show in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments. So please, don't touch that dial.
As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
I'd like to say thank you for saving my life with your sound teaching. I've had to revisit some of my false theology that wasn't squaring with reality. And without your teaching, I would have strayed, period. So thank you so much, Hank.
So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in arguably the greatest civilization in the history of the world, and yet we could be looking at its very demise. Four horsemen of this modern-day apocalypse bring plagues that could mean the fall of this civilization. Hank Hanegraaff describes how each of these horsemen could bring down the very society in which we live, and how we as Christians must live in the midst of this 21st century apocalypse in his special message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. To equip yourself to live as a change agent for Christ in the culture rather than conforming to it, order your copy of Hank's latest message now on DVD or CD when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program has ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Hank Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. To partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. And now, here is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm talking to Pete, and Pete has a friend who is a Roman Catholic who believes that the early disciples were illiterate, so the only way traditions could be passed down is orally. And I think in response, we have to acknowledge, yes, traditions were passed down orally, but not only orally, but they were passed down orally. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, for example, Paul says, "What I received, I passed on to you as a first importance," and he is there passing on an oral tradition that can be dated all the way back to the Hellenistic believers who lived in Jerusalem even prior to the time that Stephen was martyred. But secondly, I would say this, if the disciples were illiterate, then how could John, the writer of John's Gospel, have written John's Gospel? Or you have to take the position of a Bart Ehrman who says, no, he didn't write John's Gospel. I think any credible Christian, Catholic or otherwise, is going to say that John wrote the Gospel of John. All of the evidence stacks up in that direction. Thirdly, I would think it important for us to not fall for historical revisionists who demean the apostles like John as illiterate from the standpoint of his formal education. This neglects the immediate and overall context of Acts, where the quote-unquote unlearned apostles were astonishing the Jewish teachers of the law with their knowledge and wisdom in much the same way that Jesus Christ had done. And following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's every indication that the apostles devoted themselves to the study and the ministry of the Word of God. An entire adult lifetime of that kind of study would easily account for the literary expertise of the disciples. So hardly were the gospel writers illiterate. This is just a bad argument.
I don't think it's that he's saying that the disciples were illiterate, but the early congregation was illiterate and could not read what they wrote.
Well, that's not true either. Remember that you have the apostles very clearly telling the believers to study to show themselves approved, workmen that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. They are told by the followers of Christ, those who pen Scripture, the Apostle Paul, that every bit of Scripture is useful, and therefore anyone who is a follower of Christ is going to seek excellence certainly in learning, and the Bible becomes that repository by which they learn. And even if you grant the fact that they lived in an oral culture, which they did, the fact is that the message of the apostles was being orally transmitted among the believers even before the teaching of Jesus and the apostles was inscribed or copied.
Sure. Well, Hank, I have to thank you for allowing me to take up so much of your time today. You have been enormously helpful to me as I find your program all the time, and I will say that I would recommend everybody find a good, knowledgeable Roman Catholic friend because it has driven me to find the truth more than ever.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, and that's the point. Become so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. And also, if you have a debate that is a debate amongst Christians, you are iron sharpening iron because you're really searching after the truth as you are doing, Pete. Good for you.
Thank you again.
I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Robbie, listening on XM 170 in Saintsville, Kentucky. Hi, Robbie.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
All right. Appreciate you taking my call. My question I had was, we're getting ready to have a meeting, a state meeting for our denominational conference, and one of the pastors, it's been brought to our attention, one of the pastors is going to put it before the committee to vote on only being able to preach for the King James Version. Any other translations we can't use in the pulpit. And I've just started preaching myself, and I find the other translations very helpful in my studies and in preparing my sermons. And I'm just wondering if you had any resources you could point me towards or advice as far as when this comes up before the vote, where I could stand up and voice opinion and have some good facts to bring before the church before it's put into vote.
Yeah, a couple of things. We have some resources. The King James Version Only Controversy, written by James White. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org on our website. That's an excellent resource. I wrote an endorsement for the book. I think it's one of the best resources around. But if you look at the King James Version, it's a good version, and it would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translators if it were not for three principal factors. The first is the evolution of language. So if you look at King James Elizabethan English, gay clothing meant fine clothing. In modern English, the word gay has taken on a decidedly connotative meaning. There are a lot of other words like prevent in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What does that mean? Well, it means go before, proceed. And that's why the modern translations render it as such. Or there are passages like in Acts where Paul said, from thence we proceeded to fetch a compass. Well, compasses weren't extant in the Middle East, so how could he fetch a compass? Well, it actually means proceeded in a circular course. So again, they take the language that is connotative now and they make it denotative again in the modern translation. So that's very, very helpful. The second reason is there is a great progress that has been made in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. So if you look at the word pim, the Hebrew word pim used in 1 Samuel 13:21, the KJV translators didn't know what to make of that. So they have that refer to a file that is used to sharpen tools. Well, now as a result of archaeological discoveries, translators know that pim refers to the price charged for sharpening tools. And then the third thing is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And those manuscripts demonstrate conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. A great example is the comma Johannium in 1 John 5:7. It's manifestly true, but it is not included in the best manuscript evidence, and therefore you have this included in the King James Version only under great pressure. Was it included in the King James Version of the Bible? And it is omitted in modern translations of the Bible because you simply don't find it in any of the best manuscript evidence that's extant today.
Okay. I appreciate it. Like I say, I've just began preaching, and I find the other translations very helpful, especially in my studies. I don't feel that that's right, that they're trying to limit us to what we can use in preparing and spreading the word. And I want to be prepared. I don't want to
make sure you get that book by James White. It's very, very helpful.
Okay.
All right. I think it'd be one. I mean, if you use it for no other reason than to prepare yourself to preach, it'll be useful to you.
Okay. All right. I appreciate it, Hank, and God bless.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ken, who's listening on XM170 in Sacramento, California. Hi, Ken.
Yeah, hi. Can you hear me?
Yes. Loud and clear.
I want to ask about the teachings of David Jeremiah. I just want to get your opinion if you know anything.
Yeah, he's a very good Bible teacher.
Okay. And if I can, one more. Do you know anything about Southwest Radio Church?
Yes, I do. I don't recommend it at all. Change the dial.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah, okay. Sensationalism and selling and sophistry and script torture, I think all S's that apply to Southwest Radio Bible Church.
Right. Okay.
Okay?
Yep. Thank you.
You got it. We'll get back to the phone lines. Talk to Jacob listening on Bot Radio Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Jacob.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Not too bad. Now, the question I have, and it's bothered me for a while because I had a cousin ask me this. She went to college, and when she went to college, she was introduced to a book called Life Abundant, and I did not read the entire book because it seemed pretty liberal to me, and it seemed like it kind of twisted scripture a little bit, and it, I don't know if you're familiar with the book, but anyways, the question I had, and that what she brought up to me, is why, in Genesis, it talks about Adam and Eve, and then their son Abel and Cain. Cain had a wife, and my cousin asked me where did his wife come from, and I was under assumption his wife came from Adam and Eve, but she made the argument that why couldn't she have come from evolution, and that Adam and Eve was the first created man, and that people before there was people before Adam and Eve that were not created, but and then she made the claim that the creation of the world, because God's time is not the same as ours, could have been over many years, and she used that to try to explain evolution. And I understand that there's astronomical statistics and chances of anything to happen in the way of evolution can be likened to like sticking a stick of dynamite in a pile of nails and boards and then it building a house. Now, what could I show her that could tell her that where Adam's or Cain's wife came from, or is there a better explanation than what I just...
Well, a couple of things. First of all, in the evolutionary paradigm, you have to believe that everything or nothing created everything. And then you have to believe that the life that came from non-life produced morals. So evolution says life came from non-life, and that life that comes from non-life produces morals. Christianity says God created and everything reproduces after its own kind. In the evolutionary paradigm, you'd have to have Adam and Eve evolving at the exact same time so that they could engage in sexual intercourse and propagate the human race. The probability of that is not very good. And where did the non-corporeal aspect of humanity evolve from? So there are a lot of questions there, but the simple answer to your question is that Adam lived, according to Scripture, almost 1,000 years, and he fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful and increase in number. And thus, while the Scripture doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife, the logical implication is that he married either a sister or a niece. And we have to recognize as well that genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and therefore there is no prohibition against incest in the earliest stages of human civilization. So there's no problem whatsoever with Cain marrying a sister or a niece. And again, if you think about it, 1,000 years is a long time to propagate. The fact that Adam and Eve do not talk about all their children does not mean that they didn't have a whole lot more children than the children that received the emphasis in the text of Scripture. We're coming to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
We live in arguably the greatest civilization in the history of the world, and yet we could be looking at its very demise. Four horsemen of this modern-day apocalypse bring plagues that could mean the fall of this civilization. Hank Hanegraaff describes how each of these horsemen could bring down the very society in which we live and how we as Christians must live in the midst of this 21st century apocalypse in his special message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. To equip yourself to live as a change agent for Christ in the culture rather than conforming to it, order your copy of Hank's latest message now on DVD or CD when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more to equip you in your fight for truth after this short break. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more. Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Now, the ultimate study software is even better.
Illumina, the world's first digitally animated Bible and encyclopedia suite, is available in Gold Premium Edition to make the Bible accessible in fresh new ways.
It contains complete King James and New Living Translation Bibles, more than 1,000 new photos, 10 new mega lessons, 35 high-resolution animations, 25 virtual tours of the Middle East, 10,000 Bible study notes with commentaries, charts, maps, discussion guides, and so much more, all on 5 CDs or 1 DVD.
If you're looking for the most expansive and updated version of Bible and encyclopedia software ever created, Illumina Gold Premium is it.
Transform your time with God. Order Illumina Gold Premium Edition. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. Choose either CD-ROM or DVD. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org.
Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. or call us at 888-7000-274. We now return to the program with Hank Hanegraaff, host of The Bible Answer Man.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before going back to our callers, I want to make a quick note. We mentioned evolution in response to a caller just before the break. And I want people as Christians to recognize that the issue of origins is not just a apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you think that you're a function of random chance, that you arose from the primordial slime, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him. And with the exception of the Bible, Darwin's The Origin of Species may well be the most influential literary work in the annals of recorded history. The worldview of hundreds of millions of people has been shaped in large and small ways by a belief in evolution. Of course, the question is it true? And if not, what are some of the specific reasons evolutionary theory is fatally flawed in an age of scientific enlightenment? My book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, provides easy-to-understand and remember answers to the questions evolutionists simply don't want you to ask or even know about. And you can use the memory devices in that book to help understand evolution's fatal errors. You'll learn how this pseudoscience has exerted such a powerful influence on our culture, and you'll be challenged to consider how evolution's utter rejection of God and embrace of materialism may have even influenced your thinking as a Christian. That's a scary thought. But again, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution also have a monograph-size copy of that book called Fatal Flaws. In both forms, this is a must-read for Christians who want to know why they believe what they believe and how they can use their well-reasoned answers as springboards or opportunities for sharing the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ brings to the human life. Let's go right to the phone lines now and talk to Darren listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Darren.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing good. Have a little something I'd like to get your take here on Matthew 8 in verse 5, when the centurion comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his servant. And I believe it says he was lying in bed at home. And the first thing Jesus says is, I will go and heal him. And then, as we know, most of us know, they play out the story. And because of the centurion's faith, it seemed like Jesus adjusted how he was going to handle that request based on his level of faith. So my question is, how would that play out today? And do you believe that if our level of faith is great enough, the Lord would say, well, I'm going to adjust how I handle this?
Well, I certainly hope not. Remember, we say, have faith in God. God sees the panoply of our life. We see a snapshot in time. So we pray, if it be thy will, Lord, this and that will be done. Because if we do not pray in that way, as James says, all we do is boast and brag. We want to have faith in God, and that's why we say, God, if it be your will to do this, this is what I'd like to see done. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Because again, our faith is in God. If we say we want this mountain moved and thrown in the middle of the sea on our own, it might drop on a fishing fleet. But if we have faith in God, we know that our prayers are going to be answered in accordance with His will, not just our blind wills, which can't see very far into the future.
So another similar story is when the Canaanite woman asked Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter, mm-hmm. and Jesus said, because she was a Canaanite woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, which almost makes it sound like I'm not prepared to heal you yet or to work with you yet. But again, she displayed a level of faith that somewhat implies he said, based on your faith, she is healed. So,
well, right, but what is the faith in again? And Jesus Christ can do anything, can he not? So if we have faith in Jesus Christ, that's what Mark says in general. Mark says, and if you go to Mark chapter 11, Mark says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Have you ever thrown a mountain in the middle of the sea?
No.
Do you have the kind of faith that can materialize a Taj Mahal or a Rolls Royce?
No, I haven't stumbled on that yet.
Do you have the kind of faith that can heal someone of terminal cancer?
I think I do, yes. But not, I can't heal them, but I have faith in God to make good on the promises in His Word and miraculously heal that person.
But He doesn't promise to do that every time, does He?
Well, I think we see it a lot today where it doesn't happen, but it kind of goes all the way back to the beginning of, have we just been conditioned that we're just not going to have the level of faith that the Lord responds to?
Well, but remember, we live in a fallen world, and we wait for what we do not yet have. We yearn for it earnestly, which is to say that in this world you're going to have trouble. Jesus Himself said that the old order of things is death, mourning, crying, or pain. The new order of things will eliminate all of that. So we're looking forward to resurrected bodies, a time in which there'll be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain. In the meantime, we all get sick and we all die. There's been no exception that I know of. We all die. The death rate is one per person. Everyone's going to make it. So yes, when we have faith, we want to place faith in God. Trust God that He will take even the difficult circumstances of our life and work them for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But nowhere in the Scripture is there any indication that we can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth. It simply is no place in Scripture, N-O, no place.
Hank, do you think that it's God's will that I have cancer?
Well, we live in a fallen world.
Yeah, but I mean...
That's the reality, and God is going to ultimately provide perfect healing in the atonement. But in the meantime, we cannot understand what's going on in the heavenlies. We cannot even understand, as God said to Job, how He produces a tiny drop of dew. How can we know what's going on in the heavenlies? And yes, God can use our infirmities, our difficulties for His good and glory in ways that we cannot comprehend. I look at a woman like Johnny Erickson Tada. She's a quintessential case as far as I'm concerned. She's confined to a wheelchair. And as a result of being in a wheelchair, she pictures herself lying on a straw mat by the pool of Bethesda and pleads with God for a miraculous healing. And in those days, it just seemed as though God did not reward her prayer with a response. But 30 years later, she received a revelation of sorts. And she thanked God for not healing her, because God had miraculously turned her wheelchair into her secret place. And she, in that day, could have cried out, "O wheelchair, I bless you," because it was in the prison of the wheelchair that she learned the secret of being with the Father. She was unable to run like we can run. She didn't have perfectly formed limbs, and so she spent hours practicing the principles of prayer. And as a result, her life grew richer and deeper, and she was enabled to bless multitudes out of the overflow of a life spent with God. And
yes,
so
I completely am with you there, where the Lord can turn certain things around and use it for His glory. But sometimes I consider that it's not necessarily the Lord's will that she be in the wheelchair, but an act of the enemy that caused her to be in the wheelchair. But the Lord can still turn that around. I think if it's to kill, steal, and destroy, it's from the enemy. And if it's to bless and give abundant life, it's from God.
Yeah, the reality is, though, you and I are both, Darren, going to have infirmities, right?
I agree, yes.
And that's the way it's always going to be, because we live in a fallen world. And the hope of Christianity is the resurrection, so we can endure the difficulties of life, poverty, and sickness, because we have our hope in what Jesus Christ promised. If you look at a macro picture of the world, Adam and Eve fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The rest of the Bible provides us with God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in the old order of things disappearing and a new order coming about. So paradise lost becomes paradise restored. And that's what we long for in a Christian worldview. In the meantime, we all get sick, we all die. No matter how much faith we have, you take the greatest faith teacher in the history of the planet, and they all get sick. And I've had a few of them sit across from me at the supper table saying that they're supposed to get perfect health and so forth, and yet they've got glasses on. One of them had a bad toupee on. The reality is that's just the condition of humanity until the Lord returns.
Yeah, and I really appreciate your feedback, Hank. I believe that the level of sickness or healing, I think we have a part in that from our level of faith and from how we act on the word. And
But what about Johnny Erickson Tada? Here's a person that's my hero in the faith. She is saturated in the word. She's saturated in prayer. I've never seen a better example of the real deal than Johnny Erickson Tada. And yet she's a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. Are we going to say that she doesn't have faith that matches yours or mine?
No, not at all. Not at all. And that is essentially why, I mean, come right back to the question in the beginning is, what level of impact do we have on that, if any? And what was Jesus what message was he trying to send in these stories where it seemed like he had it figured out and actually states, I'll go and heal him, and then based on the faith he says, you know what, I'm not even gonna, I don't even have to go now. Because of your faith,
right.
I'm not even gonna go to your house.
Right. Here you have a centurion. He's not even part of the very people that are supposed to be light to the nations of the world, and yet he has faith in Jesus Christ, where many of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees did not have faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ marvels at the faith of this Gentile, because the Gentile's faith is in Jesus Christ. He trusts Jesus Christ. So that's the point. He has his faith. The whole point that I'm communicating to you here, Darren, is the object of your faith is what renders faith faithful.
Hmm. Well, Hank, I appreciate you taking the time, and I enjoy talking with you. I listen to your show a lot, and God bless you.
God bless you, dear, and I appreciate your call so much in the collegial way in which you carried on the conversation. God bless all of you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. You can access materials on the World Wide Web at www.equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And please remember, as I sign off today, we need your prayers and your financial support. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time with more of the broadcast.
What is it about wills and trusts that makes us uncomfortable? Even we as believers find that about 70% of us do not have a current will. I've heard it said that a charitable estate plan may be the single greatest act of stewardship in our entire life. It's both a privilege and a responsibility to be taken seriously. The Christian Research Institute is delighted to provide an estate plan organizer on our website that makes this process both informative and easy. To have our friends at PhilanthroCorp contact you to see if a gift annuity is right for you, go to our website at www.equip.org and click on the Donate Now button, and then click on Planned Giving. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankronym series, Resurrection: Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI.
or when you go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.